Well, good morning once again.
Good morning.
We're going to begin a study in the book of Ruth, and if you'd like to take a piece of paper and mark it for a moment, because we're going to actually start in the book of Lamentations. I was asked a question. I was asked if I was going to teach from the book of Ruth, or was I going to preach from the book of Ruth? My answer at first was, I don't see the difference. I don't even understand the question, actually. And they replied, teaching from the book is to teach the story and its meaning. Preaching is to take parts of it and extract messages from other parts of the scriptures from them. I still don't see the difference. But that was the answer. In Isaiah 40, verse 1, you don't need to turn there. It says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. As Daryl brought out, God's word comforted him. We've been through this book many different times. And I want to make a couple points in this introduction. Most of us have heard this study from several different people. Most of us know this story of Ruth almost as we do the back of our own hands. I can't remember how many, but I know I brought at least one devotional, maybe more, from parts of the book of Ruth. So as I stand here before you this morning, I can tell you I have nothing new to say about this story. Yet to God's people, this story will never get old. Psalms 23 never gets old. We put it before us all the time to remind us. God reminds us that even though we walk through this world, the shadow of death, we fear no evil, for He is always with us. This story is an event in time, and it is given as a picture of God's redeemed, of our kinsman redeemer.
Yes, sir.
As it is in all of God's word, we will see the sovereignty of God in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We will see the love of God in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We will see the mercy of God in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We will see the sacrifice of God in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And these things are things that never get old, especially to hell-deserving sinners. Are you with me in Lamentations chapter 3? Let's begin at verse 18. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humbled in me. I recall to my mind, therefore, have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in Him. My point is this, that His mercies never get old. As we look at this book once again, for the umpteenth different time, for some of you maybe for the first time in others, we will see God's mercies. They never get old. They're always refreshing to me. My sin is ever before me, before my eyes in this world. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But I will fear no evil, because Christ is with me. We are comforted by God's word. We are sustained by God's word. We are preserved in God's word. God's preachers never get tired of preaching this, and God's people never get tired of hearing it. So we begin this book seeing once again his sovereignty right off the bat. Are you with me in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1? I bring that up because in Friday night's Bible study, we actually were reminded of that word harp, that word sovereignty. I've been told that we harp. We preach too much is what that word is. It's not a good word. Well, maybe it could be a good word, but I don't think it was used as a good word when it was used towards me. We harp too much. We spend too much time talking about God's sovereignty. But the world around us spends too much time talking about their sovereignty over God. They talk about their free will. The so-called Christian religions around us don't teach about the sovereignty of God. Oh, they'll tell you that He's sovereign. They'll tell you, oh yeah, God rules over everything, but when it comes to me, that's where He stops. He gives me a free will, is what they say. That's not what I read in Scriptures. What I read in Scriptures is our God is God over everything. And right here in this very first chapter, we see that very thing where it says, now it came to pass. Now God could have used a lot of different things to say there. He said, now maybe, for instance, there was a time. Or back in the days of this happened. And we'll see that in a moment here too. But no, he opens this story with, now it came to pass. Which tells us very distinctly that this story actually happened. It's not just a story of somebody's imagination. It's not just a story that somebody made up. This is an event that actually happened. And everything that happens, happens according to God's will. Everything. We see right away that this is an event and it's not a story. And as the Lord works all things out according to His own counsel, this is no different. In Matthew 28:18, it says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. Everything. You cannot argue that every event happens according to His will and not believe this, what it just says there. All power is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ezekiel, or Ecclesiastes 8:3-4, it says, for He doeth whatsoever pleaseth Him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Or Romans 11:36, for of him and through him and to him are all things.
Yes, sir.
Are we not talking about it came to pass here? Ephesians 1:11, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. This event came to pass because it was God's will and there are no accidents. There's no such thing as luck. There's no such thing as Mother's Nature. Either God rules over everything or there is no God. Yes, this begins a story of great sadness. But is that not the story of all mankind? When Adam fell, did not all of mankind fall with him?
Yes.
Have not we all sinned and come short of the glory of God? When the truth of our condition is revealed and we see our total bankrupt condition before a holy God, are we not also saddened and shamed by our own deeds? Yes, indeed, this event begins a very sad story. But there is good news. Good news for a sinner. The God of all creation has provided Himself a sacrifice for His people. God became a man, perfect in every way, a man who knew no sin, yet was made to be sin for His people. Made to be sin that He would pay the redemptive price for His elect, death by crucifixion. Christ Jesus the Lord came into this world to be the substitute for all that the Father hath given Him before the foundation of the world. He shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people. All whose names that are written in the book, Lamb's Book of Life shall be saved. This is a story about one of His people. One whose name is inscribed in the very palms of His hands. one who is lost in the world of sin, one who comes from a pagan people, one who deserves nothing yet receives everything. Then it says next in our verse, in our text, in the days when the judges ruled. We begin this story in a time of judges, a time when the people of God needed no earthly king, for their king was he who rules over everything. Their king was he who says, and now it came to pass. Their king was he who sits in the heavens. Yes, judges were appointed by God to judge what was right and what was wrong, and the people had disputes or differences. And in all truth, if you really think about that fact, throughout all of mankind, throughout all of time, mankind has never been a true king over anything. God appoints men to power in all places. He raises up rulers and he removes them when he's done. We've just finished the book of, or not the whole book, but the section of I know what it is, Exodus, where we saw the king Pharaoh was raised up, and then the Lord took him out, brought all kinds of plagues against his people. In Romans 9, it talks about that very thing. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Men think we're kings, but the true king is the one who appoints men to be rulers over men. There comes a time in the day of his power and the day of his love when he comes through the preaching of his word by the revelation of his spirit that he reveals the true king to his chosen people. Yes. The Lord of lords, King of kings, Jesus Christ. We have seen our great King through the preaching of his word, and by God-given faith, we believe in him. The King of the people at that time, the Lord of all glory, brought famine into their land. A land that was once called the land of milk and honey. A land that God himself had delivered into their hands. If I may quote for you from the book Don Fortner wrote on finding Christ in Ruth. Don Fortner wrote, there was a famine in the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey, and the land which once yielded clusters of grapes so big that they had to be carried on a pole between two men. We read that in Numbers 13. Even in Bethlehem, which signifies the house of bread, there was a famine. This was one of the judgments which God threatened to bring upon Israel if she sinned against him in Leviticus. The Lord God still exercises judgment among men and nations for their disobedience to him. The hurricanes, floods, tornadoes, earthquakes, famines, and diseases which ravage the earth are not acts of nature, but acts of God. When those judgments of God fall upon the land, the righteous suffer with the wicked, just as the wicked benefit by living near the righteous when God sends the sunshine and the rain for his elect. The righteous suffer with the wicked when God pours out his wrath upon the wicked. And in the midst of God's providential judgments, our only course of action is obedience and faith. Simply as it may sound, it is so true. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. End of quote. Another point that I find most interesting and very comforting is the way our Lord sends the gospel out. To bring one of his own into his loving truths. Our Lord sends trials out all over, doesn't he not? Most of you know the story of how the Lord brought me here. That was a great trial in my life. Yet the Lord brought me through that. To hear his gospel.
Yes, sir.
I want you to think about this for a moment, because I'm going to bring this home to everybody here right now. Do you realize our sister Donna knows exactly what's going on with her? She knows there's a big difference. She doesn't know why. She doesn't understand the cause. Who knows the brain? It's like a person who has a body that doesn't work anymore. What's that genius guy that thinks, yeah, whatever that guy is that rides around in a, he can't move. But his body or his mind works perfectly. But his body won't. That's what's going on with Donna right now. Her body is working just fine. But her mind is not working right. She knows it. That's got to be a terrible trial for one to go through. Yet what about this? Think about this for a moment. What if God is bringing her through that trial so that Ed will be called into the light of the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to go through a trial like that for your loved one's sake?
Yes.
God willing, I would. It's like the trial of Abraham. We can't imagine the idea of taking our son up to the top of a mountain and sacrificing him. Yet Abraham could. And the only way he could was because God gave him the strength to do so. We just never know, is my point, folks. We never know what trials the Lord may take us through to call one of his elect out. And that's what this story is about. It's about our kinsman redeemer who had to have Ruth come out of that country of idol worshipers and all the other wickedness that we see a picture of the world in. Somehow or another, the Lord called you, Russ, out of that very same thing. And you may not even know the trials that others went through that the Lord might bring you to his gospel. We just never know what our Lord is going to use. We have an example right here before us. A famine came upon God's people. Those who lived in the land of milk and honey. Yet God took them through this trial so that he could call one woman out of Moab who would become a part of the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? That's the kind of love. That's just a small little picture of the love that Christ has for his people. Sometimes our paths are difficult and strenuous, even dreadful. Yet our God may have a purpose for us.
Yes, sir.
Even one who has not yet been called. The path of Jonah was extreme, was it not?
Yes.
Yet the people of Nineveh were called out of darkness as a result of his trials. He went through rejecting God and running from him. Having the finger pointed at him for lying by men on the boat. Aha, we've caught you. We've caught you in the lie. You're here for some other reason. What is that reason? Now we know why God has brought this storm upon us. And then to be thrown overboard and swallowed up by a fish. I've shared with this with you before. I can't even imagine how scary that was. Yet all those people, the whole town of Nineveh, our Lord saved through the preaching of that man. Yet he had to go through a terrible, terrible trial to get there, didn't he? We just never know how our Lord may use us. But we can be sure of this, folks. We can be sure of this one thing. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, our Lord says. As Pastor Fortner said, trust and obey. This story that we're about to read and we're about to study, this book of Ruth, confirms Ruth, Romans 8:28, all things. All things, and we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. You see, no matter what our trials may be, no matter where our paths may take us, our Lord's love for us is greater than anything that we might encounter. Amen. He loves His people with an everlasting love. He says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Familiar verses. You can turn there if you want to, but you don't need to if you don't want to. Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So what if we have a famine going on? So what if we have some idiot sitting in the White House? So what? I know that's hard to say, or hard to do, because I'm just as guilty as everybody is sitting back complaining about what's going on in the White House of our country, worried about what's going to happen to our country as a result of those idiots in the White House. But if God be for me, then what can be against me? Is that not the point here? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? This is just a drop in the bucket, folks. This moment of time that we're in, this is nothing. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. God's for you. Jesus Christ loves you with an everlasting love. It's not going to go away tomorrow. It's forever. Amen. Everything that happens is for our good. We just have to see it. And the only way to see it is to look to Him. Yes. Stop looking at that and look to Him. Amen. As it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I," are you? "For I am persuaded," are you? "That neither death," Daryl's already stood before us and said that very thing, "I'm not afraid of death." Our brother Ian lost his older brother Greg. I've never met, I grew up with him when we were kids, but I have not seen Greg in many, many years, so I don't know what kind of a person he was, I don't know what his faith was, but I do know this, that his dad was a Sovereign Grace preacher. I also know that his youngest brother, Ian, believes the Lord Jesus Christ. I also know that Pastor Gene spent a few moments of time with him and was very impressed. So if Greg has gone on to be with the Lord, what a great thing for him.
Amen.
How often have we heard, we're very torn. It hurts. It's very painful to lose a loved one because we're so selfish people. We don't have them with us anymore. But would any of you want our sister Virginia Marrier to be back with us now? Not a pain in the world for her now. Everything's just right. "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And we know, already read that. His love is for us is so great, because He is great. Nothing can separate us from Him. He is God. Nothing can stay his hand. As we continue to look into this study, into this book that our Lord has given us, keep this in mind. Our Lord is Lord of all. All that we will see is exactly according to the way he wants it. And whether we know it or not, whether we've seen the history behind us and what our Lord has done many things to lead himself to us, that we would hear the gospel preached, that we would hear the good news. Pastor.